message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 13, or 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 through 13. Go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, that it still speaks today. God, whether people believe it, whether they question it, they doubt it, God, it's still true. God, it's as true today as it was when it was written by the Apostle Paul, then it still speaks truth. God, that it imparts life, joy, that it renews hearts and it renews souls. God, that it saves and it heals, delivers. God, and I just thank you. God, this morning I ask that you just touch each and every one of us. God, that you speak to us. God, that any distractions, anything that would take our mind away, take our heart away, God, I pray that you just take it away now. God, I pray that you be here in the midst. Jesus, I pray that you just touch each and every one of us and that the Spirit have free rein to do as you would, God. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting at the sixth verse, it says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that none of you will become arrogant in behalf of one another against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You are already filled and have already become rich. You have become kings without us, and indeed I wish that you had already become kings so that we might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us as apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated and are homeless, and we toil working with our own hands, and we are reviled, we bless, and when we are persecuted, we endure, and we are slandered, and we try to conciliate, and we have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, and even now." The Apostle Paul paints a bleak picture here of what it is to be an apostle. I mean, I read it and think I wouldn't want to be an apostle here. But he's making a good argument. And oftentimes we hear Paul and we tend to think that Paul does not he is not a you know maybe he is not a good he's not a good speaker or something of this nature. I think Paul kind of plays up that he's not a good speaker, or he doesn't use rhetoric well. Paul actually makes great arguments, and he uses rhetoric quite well. He makes this very long and good argument here in the book of Corinthians, and I think he very humbly downplays his ability for rhetoric and ability to make arguments here. But I think Paul's point is that he does not trust in his own abilities, in his own he is Paul is not confident in his own abilities, and he is trusting in the Spirit, and he is trusting in the empowerment of the Spirit and the power of God. And so I think is what's going on. And so I've entitled the message this morning. I've borrowed the phrase from Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. So the message is, the title is The Cost of Discipleship. And so here we see Paul, he's wrestling, he's making this prolonged argument. And here now, Paul is beginning to defend his apostleship. We realize the Corinthians now are, they think they are quite spiritual. And they are, not only do they think they're quite spiritual, they are arrogant in their spirituality, and they think they are more spiritual than Paul. Now, this maybe seems shocking to us. We think of Paul as, the kind of par excellent of New Testament Christianity, that Paul writes, what, 13 books of the New Testament. There's 27 books, and the Apostle Paul has written 13 of these books, so he's written almost half of the New Testament. And here, this Paul is kind of this, when we think of Paul, we think of this massive individual, this massive person of intellect, and this massive person of spirituality. And here, he's this massive person, of this in the early church. He's this, apostle to the Gentiles. And here he's this just person of great influence. And here the Corinthians are questioning, saying, really saying that, Paul, you're really the least of the apostles, that you are really, when we look at all the apostles, that Paul, you are really the least of the apostles. You are really not. We are more spiritual than you. And that we think of this as a ludicrous argument. We look at this and say, oh, Corinthians, what are you doing? And so, but yet we do this sometimes in our own world, that we get captivated by new teachers. We get captivated by YouTube. We get captivated by new teachings that we think, and we think that we've become smarter, we become more spiritual, and we can outsmart, or we're better, or we're more knowledgeable. And I forget the phrase, where we get a little bit of knowledge and we think now we have more knowledge than people who are actually experts. Just because you've watched a couple YouTube videos does not make you an expert in finance, okay? Or you watch a couple YouTube videos does not make you an expert in Old Testament archaeology. Oftentimes these videos that you watch, these people aren't even experts themselves. A lot of these experts, they're not out doing YouTube videos themselves. They got better things to do. They're going to write books. They're doing research. They're not doing YouTube videos. Some of these people who are doing YouTube videos, they're trying to create a following. And so Paul now is finding himself having to defend his apostleship, but he's doing so with a purpose, and we'll get to that. And so, really, kind of one of the first points this morning is beware of pride. One of the things it talks about in the Old Testament, that pride is one of these deadly sins. I mean, pride it can be a real monster of a sin. It can really cause a lot of problems. And so if you look at verse 6 through 8, is really kind of, this is where it talks about this. This is, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that you may learn not to exceed what is written. We're not really sure what Paul means by what is written. Is he referring to the Old Testament here, or is he referring to some kind of a proverb or some unwritten rule? We're not really sure what he means, but we know that they seem to understand what he's saying. And he says that you will not become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Do not be say, don't become arrogant. For who regards you as superior? Who has told, for what do you have that you did not receive? He's saying, why have you become arrogant? For what did you receive? Why are you arrogant? For what purposes, Corinthians, have you become arrogant? For what spiritual thing did you not receive from Jesus? He's calling them out. He's saying the very thing that you are arrogant for that you received from Jesus. This isn't something that you have in your own abilities, Corinthians. This isn't some sort of thing that you cultivated on your own. This was given to you. Jesus died on the cross for this for you. That the Spirit of God brought these gifts. So not only are they just arrogance, but they think, hey, Paul, we are more spiritually gifted than you. We speak in tongues more than you. It's ironic. Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you. But they're saying, hey, Paul, we are spiritually gifted. We practice the spiritual gifts more than you. We are more spiritual than you. We have greater knowledge than you. This is really where their arrogance is coming from. And he's saying, all of these things that you have, you receive them from the Lord Jesus and the Spirit. So why are you arrogant? These are only things that you have received. He says, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? These aren't things that they cultivate, that they receive, that they just had. They received it from the Spirit. He says, and you are already filled. You've already become rich. You've become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings, that you might receive it. He said, you are boasting as if, because, one of the things with Paul is that as Christians, we live and we live in an existence that's already. It's already, but not yet. Okay. And what it means is that we are experiencing the Spirit. We are experiencing in the Spirit. We are experiencing the kingdom of God already, but it isn't, we have not experienced the kingdom of God in its full consummation yet. Okay. We have not seen everything in the kingdom of God experienced. In the full consummation, Jesus is not coming back. The world has not been set to right yet, and we haven't seen all this come yet. So we've experienced a little bit of it with the coming of the Holy Spirit, okay? So we've had an already but not yet type of experience. So we've experienced the Holy Spirit, but we've not experienced all of it yet. We've just had just a little bit of a taste of it, okay? And he says, Corinthians, you're bragging about this, you're arrogant about this as if this has already taken place. He says, no, I wish, Corinthians, I wish that it had already taken place because we could rejoice together. But it has not happened. You're arrogant as if this has already taken place. But it hasn't. So he's saying, beware of pride, Corinthians. You're arrogant about something that you need not be arrogant about. And so we think he's beating up on the Corinthians here. And he might be a little bit, okay? But he's doing so. He's trying to correct the Corinthians, okay? We have a tendency to think he's going after the Corinthians. He's trying to beat up on them and he's trying to tear them down. And if he's trying to tear them down, he's tearing them down so he can build them back up. Okay, he's not tearing them down to just tear them down and then to leave them tore down. If he's tearing them down in any way, he's tearing them down that he might build them back up. But as believers in Jesus, we have to beware of pride. Okay, and pride gets us. If we're honest, pride gets us. We get saved. We get righteous about who we are in Jesus. And we forget that we were rank sinners, that at one point that we did all these other things that we see people doing. And we forget that we didn't walk with Jesus once. And, when we get self-righteous and, when we're calling out sin. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't call out sin and, we shouldn't call out the sin in the world. And I'm not saying that, but we shouldn't do so with a spirit of pride. Paul, if you look at Paul, has this humble attitude, and I think it's having this humble attitude, and so Paul is telling the Corinthians, hey, beware of pride. Pull back this arrogance. Pull back this pride, Corinthian church. It's getting the best of you. You cannot be the light to the Corinthians, to this Corinthian city around you with this spiritual pride. It will not reflect. Arrogance and pride does not reflect Jesus, but humility does. If you want to reflect Jesus, you can't do it with arrogance and pride. And so he's telling them, he's cautioning them on this arrogance and this pride. And not only he's it's interesting, he says, don't be arrogant against one another. Sometimes we think, I've got a gifting and I'm more gifted about, I have a greater gifting than this person. Yeah, we all have different giftings than one another. And I will have a stronger gifting in one area than Jeremiah. But guess what? Jeremiah is going to have stronger giftings in another area than I will, and vice versa. And Sarah's going to have stronger giftings in one area than Jeremiah will. And because we all can't have the same gifting, otherwise we're not going to be very effective as a church. We can't, every church can't have the same gifting. Everyone needs to have different giftings. This is why you look at the different ministry giftings over in Ephesians. And if you go to Romans, all these people have different ministry giftings. Our churches need people with different ministry giftings. We can't all have the same ministry giftings. We need to have people that have these different. You need to have people who are pastors. You need to have people who are teachers. You need to have prophets. You need to have evangelists. You need to have people who have the ministry of encouragement. You need to have people who have the gift of encouragement. You need to have people who, I just have this ministry of just they're just willing to serve and just go do whatever you need to do. You need to have people who are just. They're just willing to stand on truth, but you need to have these people that have all these various giftings in the church. But you can't have everyone that has the same gift. The church needs eyes, they need hands, they need feet, if you lose a part of your body, it becomes apparent. If you're a runner and you lose your left arm, you will not run the same ever. You will never run the same after that. You'll never have the same balance after that. You lose a toe. You will never walk the same after losing that toe. Your balance will become different. You lose a finger. Your grip will be different. It's the same way in Christ. So don't become prideful. Because you have different giftings than someone else. God is giving you different giftings than someone else because God has you there for a purpose. God has them there for a purpose. Remain humble. Use your giftings for the kingdom of God. Brings us to our second point. There is a cost to follow Jesus. So Paul, he tells them, hey, beware of your pride. But then he goes on and he says, there's a cost here to follow Jesus. Verse 9, he says, for I think God has exhibited us as apostles last of all. Now he's really being, if we can use in English, he's really being cheeky here and just kind of a smart aleck, okay? He says, as apostles last of all, okay? As men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle of the world, both of angels of men. He's kind of not just last of all, he's saying the least of all, us apostles, okay? We have become fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. He's going to go on this comparing and contrasting. We are fools for Christ, Corinthians, but you are wise. And he's being kind of a smart aleck. He's being cheeky here. We are weak, but you are strong. Why are the Corinthians strong? They are only strong in Christ. Okay. Yes, they are strong, but they are only strong because they are in Christ. Paul and them are weak, but they are weak in humility. But the reality is they're strong, but they're strong in Christ. He said, "You are distinguished." They're not really distinguished. They're only distinguished because they are in Christ. He said, "We are without dishonor." Why? Because the world looks at Paul and the apostles and other servants of Christ as people who are dishonorable. Because why? They are servants of the cross. They are servants. They preach a gospel of the cross, and the world does not understand that because it is a message that the world does not comprehend. He said, "To this present hour," he goes on, "that we are hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and roughly treated, we are homeless." Well, this is a, they you know it's a rough ministry that Paul and them have. This is not a good ministry that they are hungry and thirsty. There are times when they are going through their itinerant ministry that they go without meals. They are not choosing to fast. They just go without. They are at the mercy and to benefit of others, but they are doing so for the sake of the gospel. But they're doing that. He's contrasting. He said, "Corinthians, you are well fed. You stay at home. You can eat when you want. But we, for the sake of the gospel, we go without food and drink. We are at other people's mercies because we are trying to spread the message of Jesus. But yet you are well fed." He said, "We are poorly clothed." The implication is, Corinthians, you are not poorly clothed. You have nice clothes. You are comfortable in your homes. We are roughly treated. Yeah, that's not what he's saying. Literally, he's saying we are beaten. They are beaten with fists, is what he's saying. The Corinthians are not beaten with fists. They are not beaten up. He is saying, for the sake of the gospel, we have been beaten with fists. We have literally been beaten up. But Corinthians, you have been well treated in your homes in Corinth. We are homeless. He says, you have homes in Corinth. You have places to live. They are comfortable. We are itinerant preachers. We go from place to place. We have no place to necessarily lay our head. He says, we toil. Working with our own hands. Now, what is Paul, the Apostle Paul? He's an apostle. He preaches, but his ministry or how he makes money is he makes tents. Hence, the phrase, "Oh, you're a tent maker." Okay, that comes from the Apostle Paul. He makes tents. That's how the Apostle Paul made money. He works with his hands. A lot of the Corinthians were, they did trade. They didn't necessarily work with their hands. He's saying this. He said, "When we are reviled, we bless." People revile them and they bless them. He said, "We are persecuted, we endure." He said, "Corinthians, you're not persecuted, but we bless people when we are persecuted." And so he's saying, we endure all these things. He said, "When we are slandered, we try to conciliate." People are slandering us. They're tearing us down for the sake of the gospel. And we try to conciliate. We try to make amends. We try to bring them to understand the power of the gospel and who Jesus is. And we have become the scum of the earth. Can you imagine that? Here they are telling people about Jesus, the one who died on the cross, the savior of the world, and they are being called the scum of the earth, the dregs of all things. And they are being, he's saying, we are being called garbage. But yet, you Corinthians, you live in your comfortable homes, you're well fed, you're well clothed, you live a comfortable life, but yet we are called garbage. We are called the garbage of the earth. With no place to lay our heads. We starve sometimes. We are beaten up. We are called the garbage of the earth. His point is there is a cost to follow Jesus. And right now you're living a very comfortable existence. And I think sometimes it's hard for us, particularly as Americans, to understand cost of discipleship. I think we read Bonhoeffer and we're like, well, that's Germany. Look what Gordon Fee writes, and I think it's important. He says, this is an admittedly a difficult text to hear in the contemporary church, especially the Western church. And in fact, one feels a certain sense of personal dissonance commenting on it when sitting at a computer surrounded by books and other modern conveniences. The rhetorical questions at the beginning of seven come through loud and clear. They still have all their powerful disarming effect, no matter who one is or what circumstances. Life is life. It is a gift, and all there is the more so for the one knows the giver. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. But what do we do with the rhetoric and irony in the second paragraph, verses 8 through 13? Some would easily dismiss it as rhetoric. Others would simply read it and leave it. For the first century, Paul may have been like that, but so what? Still others read it, but are greatly puzzled as how to it might speak to them. How does one avoid either guilt on the one hand, because we are not like that, or a martyr complex on the other hand, in which one loves to suffer because he or she does it so well? Two observations might be made. We need to become more aware of the Corinthian side of the text than we tend to do. This is why we desperately try to identify with Paul, when in fact we are probably much more like than the Corinthians than we dare admit. We are rich, well-fed, etc. And too often, this blinds us to our desperate needs. Between Paul's and the Corinthians' views of ministry, there can be little doubt which conception corresponds more closely to the Lord's commands. Perhaps if we more truly like our Lord, standing more often in the opposition of the status quo with its worldly wisdom and more often in favor of justice, we too would know more about what it means to be the scum in the eyes of the world, beautiful and powerful people. In any case, we greatly need to recapture Paul's eschatological perspective so that neither wealth nor want tyrannizes us. What Fee is saying is, hey, we tend to read this passage through Paul's eyes, and we identify with Paul, but in reality, we probably much more can identify with the Corinthians. We just don't want to admit that we're like the Corinthians, that we're well fed, that we're well off, that we tend to probably we're probably quite arrogant at times. That if we would identify with the Corinthians and be honest and say, you know what, we should probably become more like Jesus and put away these things, we would do well. Because again, Paul is not. He's not trying to just tear down the Corinthians. Remember, Paul's not writing to non-believers, okay? He's not writing to people outside of the church. He's not writing to Christians who just, that aren't part of the fellowship. He's writing to people who regularly attend the fellowship of believers, okay? These are people who are regularly there in the fellowship, gathering together. These are people who are just struggling, trying to figure out, and Paul's trying to correct them. He's trying to bring them back to the correct way and help them understand, hey, there's a better way to be Christian. There is a better way to be spirit-filled. He's saying there's, to use Bonhoeffer's phrase, there is a cost of discipleship. So our big idea this morning is more of a question, is to consider the cost of discipleship. Consider the cost of discipleship. Why? Because Jesus has already paid the cost, okay? Jesus has already paid the cost. If Jesus has already paid the cost, We don't need to try to pay it, okay? Again, we don't need to try to like beat ourselves up over this. Oh, okay. I've been arrogant. Let me beat myself up over it. Yeah, okay. We don't need to do that. We don't need to be medieval monks and beat ourselves up over when we mess up. Okay? We don't need to do what Martin Luther did. Martin Luther would beat himself and he would, lay on the ground. He would sleep on stone, the cold stone in Germany, to try to punish himself for his sins. Gets pretty cold in Germany, so the stone would be quite cold, and he would beat himself, and he would try to punish himself into spiritual submission. You cannot punish yourself into spiritual submission. It was not until Luther understood the gospel that he realized that you cannot punish yourself into spiritual submission. Why? Because Jesus already paid the cost for us. But what it is we have to realize that we got to be aware of that pride, okay? The question is, are we willing to live a fruitful Christian life? Here, the thing is, we can live a fruitful Christian life because the Spirit has empowered us. Paul even tells him, he says, verse 8, he says, you are already filled, okay? Yes, he's speaking in a mocking term there, but what he's saying is true. You are already filled, Corinthians. Shlomo, you are already filled. The question is, are you willing to live a fruitful Christian life? Are you willing to, live out that Christian life and put away that pride and live the fruitful Christian life? And endure some of these things, and I'm not saying we live in a different world in the first century. I'm not saying you're going to endure all these things that Paul did, okay? I'm not saying you're going to be hungry and thirsty or poorly clothed or roughly treated. I'm not saying you're going to be homeless or you're going to toil and work with your hands or be reviled or persecuted. But you may experience some of those things, but I guarantee you, when you live a Christian life, there will come times when the world around you will not understand you. The world around you will begin to question you. The world around you will call into question the decisions and the choices that you make because it will be offended by the gospel lifestyle that you live. Why? Because they don't understand it and it will be offensive to them. And don't give in because the light that shines in you will shine on them. So there is a cost to discipleship. And are you willing to pay your portion of that cost? Let us pray. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you. God, I just pray that any spiritual pride that we may have held on to, God, I pray that we put it away, God, and that we come back to the foot of the cross. God, that we're willing to pay that cost of discipleship that Jesus ultimately paid for us, but God, that we would be willing to submit to a God. And I pray that you would bless us, that you would keep us, that you'd watch over us. Lord, that you'd help us to walk with you. And Lord, I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.